Last Sabbath, we completed the sermon series entitled Truths Following Repentance, and today we're going to complete the truths that God revealed to His church during the era of Laodicea, and this sermon entitled The Final Truths. Now, these are final or last truths that God would reveal to His church during the period of Laodicea. However, there would be seven more powerful truths given after these that we're going to discuss here that were revealed in a unique period of time, a time after Laodicea, and I hope everyone understands what we're talking about when we speak of the seven eras of Laodicea, and the last period ending at a specific time. It ended, and we entered into a unique period of the final 1,335 days spoken of in the book of Daniel, which is not an era of the church. We're in a unique period of time because of the sealing that took place of the 144,000, or the final of the 144,000, on the Feast of Trumpets in 2008. And that's what that 1,335 days signifies, and the end of Laodicea signifies. God had completed His work over 6,000 years of molding and fasting those who would be in that resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. Anyway, continuing on here today, this is number 43 in totality of the truths, 22 during Laodicea. And it states, the remnant God is awakening will consist of 10% of a third of those in the worldwide Church of God before the apostasy began. So again, that takes everyone up to a period of time of December 1994, once the apostasy began at that particular time. And so again here, the remnant God is awakening will consist of 10% of a third of those of the worldwide Church of God. And so it states on the site there, the prophecy in Ezekiel 5 tells of both the scattering of physical Israel in the coming few years and spiritual Israel, which has already occurred. This and other prophecies also speak of a tithe, 10% of a third, of both physical and spiritual Israel that will survive as a remnant. And the past several years have been a time of tribulation on the church, but it's nearly over. And the reason for stating that is because the scattered church did not comprehend that so much about the tribulation was about the church. The first four seals of Revelation, the things mentioned in Matthew 24, were very much about tribulation, but we'd always thought it to be something on the world that would happen immediately and not something within the church, but it was about the church. So again, the past several years have been a time of tribulation on the church, but it's nearly over and the physical tribulation is about to begin. Over the past many years, the spiritual remnant of the church has only been the size of a tithe of the tithe. Kind of interesting. Thinking about this as I was going through this again, Scripture talks about a tithe of the tithe, which means if you have a tithe, which is 10% obviously of, let's say here as an example, of our income above and beyond taxation and so forth, or excluded from that, what is left, in other words, we give a tithe of that. But there was also reference in Scripture here, there's reference in Scripture about a tithe of the tithe, in other words, 10% of that 10%. And at a particular period in time in the Old Testament, that was something that was given to the high priest, that full amount. Later on in the times of the church, that was used more in line with feast, right? The feast expenses and things of that nature. It's where Mr. Armstrong chose to have the majority of that being used, and for feast sites and things of that nature and the expenses of the ministry there and so forth. But again, as I was thinking about this and thinking about its original usage, a tithe of the tithe, and it being given to the high priest, I thought, what an awesome thing. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, and He has had that amount to work with, in essence, at the end time here of something that's going to take place to begin to work with in a very powerful way to continue with the church, a remnant that would be there toward this end time. So again, it's some things sometimes are very moving, very inspiring to see how God works, to see how God continues on with the things that He does. It's amazing. For years and years and years, that's all that was in the group as a whole, was about that percentage for many years until about 2008, when many more being God began to draw many more into the church. But before that, there was basically a tithe of the scattering of the final third. I want to go over there today. Let's just turn over there to Ezekiel chapter 5, because again, a little history included in some of these things, of which we're always to remember. The things that God wants us to learn lessons from, the things that should be very moving to us to see how things have come to pass, some things that were written so long ago. And there are some powerful lessons in some of this as well, having to do with things that we can learn presently as well when we talk about prophetic things that are written. Sometimes as human beings we tend to read into what we think something is saying because of the time we live in or because of a preconceived idea we have about things that are going to come to pass. And so again here we're going back to, 592 BC about, in this period of time when some of this was written, long, long ago. And here is a prophecy beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. And we're not going to go through all the scriptures on this like we have in the past, talking about the thirds and the remnant and so forth. But again, just a capsule here. Verse 1. And you, son of man, take a sharp knife, take you a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard. Then take balances to weigh and divide it. You shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And you shall take a third part, another third here, and smite about it with a knife. And a third part you shall scatter in the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them. It's an awesome prophecy, because that's exactly what happened in the church. And yet, some of these things are yet to take place physically for our physical Israel. And God is making it very clear here that that which takes place from the very beginning, having to do with a fire, having to do then next with a knife smiting about, as it talks about, cutting about that which is there, and then just taking a third part and throwing it up in the wind. And so this is what he did. Again, all this having meaning to it of what would take place in time. And as I mentioned so many times, what happened in the church, that there were a third right away that were destroyed immediately, in the sense that a third of the church was moved by the teachings of Mr. Tkach to go back to Protestantism, to go back to beliefs about possibility of Christmas and Easter being okay to keep, the ability to go back to Sunday and keep it as worship, the lack of a need of a command to have obedience to the holy days or even the seventh day Sabbath. And so again, a kind of swift destruction there that took place with a third. And then another third simply just gave up and quit because they had believed about the Sabbath. They knew that they couldn't go back to Sunday, so they were disillusioned. And what do you do if this happened to God's church and you know that God's church isn't anywhere out there? You've already proven that to yourself. What do you do? So people were scattered in the sense of the kind of destruction that was taking place. They were no longer a part of the body, no longer keeping the Sabbath. They quit doing those kinds of things, quit observing it in the best that they could. And then it talks about another third, it says here, that was scattered in the wind. And a third of the church was scattered. And the prophecy here is about a tithe of a third of overall here of what would come through all this. And so going on here, and I will draw out a sword after them. In other words, that which is scattered doesn't have it made. So the first two-thirds, in essence, that God is showing here, prophetically so, basically experiences a kind of destruction, definitely some of it totally, fully destroyed. Yet what happens in the church is a little different and a little unique, because God has the power to draw out of, call out of, the whole, which is different in this respect here, something that's going to happen physically, something to Israel, but also spiritually here to the church. There's a difference in the sense that God has the power to bring people to repentance or to awaken them again to what is true or to draw them back to, depending on what they've done, and everyone judged accordingly to the things that they do in their life. And that's in God's time and God's judgment. And that's why the vast majority have to wait till a great resurrection to be awakened and to be able to come back into the church or to continue on in the church, because it's not a matter of coming back to it in one respect, literally, spiritually. It's a matter of being brought to repentance for what they did, and all of us have to do that, and then be able to continue on. But it's going to take a resurrection for so many for that to be accomplished. Verse 3, you shall also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in your skirts. It's a unique terminology here, because the word for skirts here is a word for wings. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 12, and if you look at other scriptures about wings, it has to do very much with protection. It has to do with those that God sets apart in a very special way. It's talking about saving or protecting from destruction, if you will. It has to do with healing sometimes. This thing about the covering and so forth, and that, and the matter of wings. So again, here it's a unique part in this respect of a garment that was worn, but again having to do with more literally, if you will, or literally with the word wings. And so again, here he's going to take a few in number. So this is a reference to another scriptures to a remnant that is spoken of, and even here in Ezekiel, we're still spoken of as a remnant. If you want to drop on down here, and we'll just go on to verse 12 here. It says, in a third part, again, a kind of repetition here that takes place, a third part of you shall die with a pestilence, and with a famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. And literally, that's what happened more within the church. If you, there's that which is physical as well, but this here, even more so when you understand what famine is in the church. When you read other prophecies, when it talks about there'll be a famine in the land, in Amos and other places, there are things having to do with God's Word. There'll be a famine of God's Word. And meaning that it came to a point in time where more and more the truth of the past began to be changed. It began to be talked down upon. And some wanted to totally get rid of Mr. Armstrong's name and things that he taught. And so there was a process that began before the apostasy, but especially after the apostasy. And there came a time, if you're not continually being fed strong spiritual food, you will fall asleep spiritually, and or you will die. Because falling asleep spiritually definitely can lead to, unless God gives some kind of help along the way to preserve until a future time, which is what he's been doing, we would die. People would die. And so that's what this is about. And a third part of you shall die with a pestilence and with famine, and they shall be consumed in the midst of you. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about you. So still a destruction continuing to go on. And I will scatter the third part in the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. So even with what happened, if you look at the scattered church, those that were scattered, God says, I'm still going to draw out a sword after them. So the third didn't escape. As a matter of fact, after the first 3.5 years, other doctrines began to come into the various groups, and people again began to die. Again, spiritually, begin to fall asleep spiritually because they weren't being fed strong spiritual meat. And that's what happened. So again here, this repetition that continues on. And in previous verses here, it talks about a remnant. Later on, it talks about a remnant. And like verse 8 of the following chapter, an insert here, it says, yet will I leave a remnant that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. And so again, we were called the worldwide church of God. And we look at what took place, and we see that we came to a point in time where we were scattered all over the place, as far as the church was concerned, and only a few left. And so God had a long time ago predetermined what would happen with his people, what would happen in time, as he allowed a Laodicean spirit to come upon the church, as he allowed finally an apostasy to take place, our own fault, because of how we lived our lives. We became rich and increased with goods. We didn't hunger like we should have, and the rest is history. Let's turn over to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 5. Again, I think it's good to note here as we go through some of this, especially looking back at some of the things that have taken place with the few who are a part of the past of a remnant, that in after 2008, God began to help us to come to see, because of what he led us to fast about in the church, that God has left a door, if you will, in things that He's said of an ability to move in different directions. There are those things that are absolute prophetically. There are those things that are open, that give movement. In other words, that are going to come to pass. God's word is going to come to pass exactly as He says, but He has left a great deal to what He is going to inspire eventually to take place. And sometimes those things have to do with our reaction or the reaction of God's people, their response to Him. And so the point being is, when it talks about the various thirds here, and understanding that there would be a tithe of a third, there's also the potential for a tithe of the whole. And we've talked about that in times past. So it isn't locked in fully, completely. A lot of it has to do with people's response to various situations and circumstances. And we can pray to God for help to accomplish certain things. But again, the bottom line is our response. And so I'm talking about people out there today who are scattered, who are part of the various kinds of organizations, some who aren't a part of any organization because they were a part of another third. God has already given the evidence, the proof, that He's calling some out of the different groups. Groups, I'm referenced back here to Ezekiel chapter 5. In other words, there are individuals who, for a period of time, continued in worldwide, who continued in for a long period of time, and finally were drawn out of that first third. There is evidence also, and we learn a great deal. God teaches us a great deal. As a matter of fact, most of what God has given to me, to the church at this end time, has to do with seeing the evidence of what God is doing. And when you understand that, it becomes far more powerful, because that has to do with the word witness. It has to do with testimony. It has to do with what we say and what we see and what we see God do. And so we witness God doing various things, especially in this end time, let alone two witnesses at the end. But so much of it has to do with things that God does. It's a witness to what God is doing, and then declaring those things as He does them and making them known when they come to pass. It's like the second trumpet. It has not yet taken place. And as I've stated in the book, I've stated other things at times, wondering, in essence, speaking aloud, sometimes that taken to be absolute, of what might come to pass in those, or how they could come to pass, or perhaps when they could come to pass, because we have wondered about China. When is China going to do what it does? It didn't take too long into it to begin to understand, when it talks about a year, a month, and a day, and back in Revelation, that, especially now, we understand it's already taken place. Whatever they were going to do, whatever they've decided to do, is already taken place. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. That, if you understand the prophecy I'm talking about in Revelation, when it talks about, let's just turn over there right quick. You can hold your place here in Amos. Because there are lessons in all of this to learn from all of this. And again, so much of it has to do with watching what God does and learning from what God does. And then God gives us the ability to see. It's like what took place in the apostasy. We did not know as a church about we knew about a great falling away. We knew it would happen in the end time, but how it would transpire, when it would transpire, we had no comprehension. And so when it took place, so many of the scattered groups out here would not acknowledge that it had happened. On the contrary, they begin to rebuild something in time, becoming deceived by their work that they were going to become larger than what the church was during Mr. Armstrong's time. And that's not the case. They're not going to become larger. And they have consistently remained very small as a whole, without growth, stagnant, truth, not new truth coming along. And anything that does come along as a whole, obviously, it's a watering down of things, becoming weaker and weaker and weaker as time has gone on. That's because of God's Spirit. And so, again, we came to a point in time in the church where God showed us, yes, we have had an apostasy. That's why we've gone through some of these previous truths. And it wasn't until afterward that we could witness to the truth, this is what God has done. This is what God has begun to give life to again, a remnant. There is a group out here. It is very small. It is, and frankly, it gave great inspiration to come to see the percentages of things, because then we could see the evidence of what God said a long, long time ago. And so we learn from that. We learn about Matthew 24, as I mentioned. We learned about Revelation here and the seals. And we begin to understand that we had gone through an apostasy in the church, that 2 Thessalonians was very much about that. And again, I don't want to repeat all the materials in the sermons here that we've covered. But it's awesome. It's inspiring. We learn from so many things once we get there and come to see and to understand then what has taken place. And we are witness of those things and then speak those things. And God gives great power in that. And so it is, it's going to be that way all the way through. That's why I mentioned the second trumpet. It hasn't happened yet. We know it's coming. When it's coming, I don't know. I candidly don't know. I don't have the foggiest idea. That's why it's written in the book that way. The first we knew. The beginning of. The second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. The seventh we know. I hope you understand that. The seventh trumpet happens at the very beginning of the last day on the day of Pentecost. As soon as it's time for Pentecost, the seventh trumpet sounds. So the first and the last we know. Everything in between we don't know. And so sometimes we think about some of those things, like the 5 months it speaks of. I was going to read that, wasn't I? Right after the woes here, when it talks about the woes, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. When it says in chapter 8, verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven and saying with a loud voice," this is the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, woe, woe, woe. The first woe is the fifth trumpet. The second woe is the sixth trumpet. And the last woe is what God does on the last day, the day that is not a part of the 1335 in that respect. It's the beginning of the day of Pentecost. But throughout that day, this woe, when it's unleashed, when the trumpet sounds, what follows that before Jesus Christ's feet touch upon the Mount of Olives are 7 last plagues. And so again here, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels which are yet to sound. And so it's showing here that whenever this takes place, this is when the world begins to experience on a very large scale then the kinds of destruction, the things that are mentioned throughout the book of Revelation here, especially following. And let me catch the phrase here quickly here if I can. Okay. Yes. Chapter 9 and verse 15. "And the 4 angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men." This is the second woe. This is the sixth trumpet. It is the time that Russia and China and part of that part of Europe, Europe and Asia, come together, primarily Asia, that comes together, because Russia's been divided up pretty severely, haven't they? But some of the other nations that still leap over in that part of the world that unite at the very end to do the things they're going to do. And this year and a month and a day, whatever it is, whatever this God is referring to here, that these beings are going to or are a part of, that they've already been doing it. And I don't know if it'll be contained in a sermon or not, but I hope you're watching the news. I hope that, I know a lot of people out here share various news articles and so forth, but when you see Russia and when you see China talking to Europe in the way they are right now, when you see this thing going back and forth because of the euro and because of the economy of Europe and everyone wanting to give their advice from different nations, whether it be the United States, China is doing it right now this past week, Russia is doing it this week, this is no small thing. This is all a part of what's taking place here, of bringing everything to a head. It's very much about the economy of the world, the economy of various nations. Russia is speaking in the terms they know what's going to happen to them if Europe has problems. China understands the struggle it's going to give to the world. The United States understands what it's going. You can see it in the stock market. It goes up, way up, and it goes way down. These fears that are out there about Greece and about Italy and about France and the banks now being, you go through some of these things and I am dumbfounded. I am in awe of what's taking place. Because whatever this was that started at some point in time has already been taking place for some time. Right now you can see it even more powerfully, these nations coming together, because there's going to be an incredible struggle that takes place at the very end that has to do with these nations. It has to do with Europe, and it has to do with Asia, primarily Russia and China, that unite together against Europe. against Germany and some of those nations aligned there with the European Union. And so what you're watching here is awesome. You are witnessing. You are a witness to things that God has said would come to pass. As Johnny has said so often, you're on a front row seat. The news today screams. It's crying out. These things are right in front of us. These things are taking place because these are the things that are pushing leaders to do the things that they're doing. They think the euro is going to collapse. Europe will war before that happens. Europe will come together as 10 nations, and they will kick the rest out or do whatever they have to do, or the others will have left beforehand. People are going to either take off or they're going to be excluded. When it finally comes together, there will be 10 who agree to do what they're going to do. And it has very much to do with the euro, because that's their life's blood. It's the economy. It's how they survive. And they will go to war rather than lose it. And that's where we are in time. And so we live in some awesome times. Things that you think in your mind, we don't have enough time for this to take place, or there's not enough taking place. Oh, yes, there is. Things happen quickly. Things in history that happen behind the scenes, when they finally erupt, it didn't happen overnight. Nothing happens overnight like that. There are things behind the scenes, and if you know what is behind the scenes and you're looking at those things, then it won't be a shock to you when it happens. This is going to shock the world. They have no idea what's coming. They have no idea the consequences of what's coming to pass. I marvel at it. I truly do. And so, as I mentioned here, here is something about that period of time. Even before that, there is a period of time in verse 5 having to do with the first woe, the fifth trumpet. And it says, verse 5, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man." Again, this may be nothing more than an economic matter. It may be nothing more than the misery it causes those who are leaders, those who are in finance, those who make the various kinds of plans they do in life that goes all the way down into every fabric of society to all people, because it has to do with jobs, it has to do with business, it has to do with everything that people are able to buy their groceries with and the gasoline and so forth. And so whatever this is, I don't know what it is yet until it happens. And I don't know when it will be until it takes place. But I have thought about those things. We have talked about those things. I mentioned August this past year as seeing no other way, but certain things would have to take place at that time. And nothing that we can see outwardly has taken place, like I truly thought it would have to by this time. But I take you back to what is written. And that's what you have to go by very powerfully so. That's why I mention these things here again. That it makes it very clear, I do not know, you do not know, we don't know when the second trumpet, the third or the fourth, the fifth or the sixth takes place until they happen. And so please never forget that. Please understand that. And if you think you have to have a lot of time in there for the second, third, and fourth to take place, you don't. They can be in one day. It can be accomplished in one day, what it says there. They're unique. They're separate of themselves. God has said so. But the span of time it takes to happen and to have the repercussions of what it says to each one of those does not take a long period of time. It can be a very short, very quick thing that takes place on the earth. Some of the other things, what happens with Asia and Europe and so forth, again, God will give more as time goes forward in time. But I mention this because sometimes we can be, and I've known this to already happen with some, where something will be read or something will be heard and we'll read into it what we think it's supposed to mean. And that's the way this is in what's written in Ezekiel. That's the point here today, that what is written in Ezekiel, there is leeway, there is possibility, there is potential for God's word to still be fulfilled in whatever he says when it has to do with a third, and a third. And it can be as minimal as, but God says no less than 10% of one third. And so when you talk about the church, what does that mean? The scattered church. 96,000, let's say, people who were baptized. And a third of them, if we take one third of them, That's 32,000, if my math is correct here. 32,000. If you take a tithe of 32,000, you have 3,200 who have to become a part of a remnant of the past, because that's what it has to do. It has to do with those who experience the apostasy. It's not talking about anyone else who is called afterwards. It's talking about those who were baptized at the time of the apostasy, and that God's going to bring them back. And my point being is that through time, we've only had a tithe of that amount that's existed as a whole of the past until recent years here. And then it's slowly, very slowly, from that past, some have come along. But God promises that that will be the minimum. Can there be more? Absolutely. Because it can be within the meaning of what's written here and how it's written, it could be a tithe of the whole, which would mean what? Instead of 3,200, there could be three times that amount. There is the potential to fulfill what God says in Ezekiel and in Amos and other places. So sometimes you have to be careful. Sometimes if you're not careful, and I've seen this happen over and over again in the church, if you read something into a matter and you say, this is what is written exactly the way God says it, this is what I see, this is what I believe, be careful. You may be dead wrong. And most often we are, or the church has been. My point being is you have to wait until something has happened, and then you can witness it. And then you can know, because God will let you know then. And the reason for some of these things taking place in this manner is because there are still battles and wars being fought, and there is that which God is not going to give to Satan. And Satan cannot go in. He knows this book better than you do. He doesn't know what it means better than you, but he knows what's written in here far better than anyone in this room, or far better than anyone that's listening to the sermon today. He knows this book word by word by word in the original language. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek of the things that are written in here. And so, again, there are those things that he judges and tries to do and tries to... What has he tried to do from the very beginning of time? Destroy God's plan. Destroy God's purpose. It's just that he knows what's written here. He doesn't understand it. And he can't comprehend it. And that's why God, through the inspiration of his Spirit, helps us to come to understand things on a spiritual plane that being cannot comprehend, because he doesn't have access to God's Spirit. And so again here, tremendous lessons to learn, and you're going to receive more of this, even at the feast this year and beyond, of things we're to learn from. We follow God. We follow God in the way that he leads us. We don't predetermine how God is to move and what God is to do. I can tell you, I have known so many people who have made those mistakes in times past within the church, over and over and over again. So here in Amos, I want to read this. Amos 5 and verse 1. Hear you this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. And so, especially for that which leads to the end of the age here and the scattered nations of Israel, what takes place, you know, the nations that exist aren't going to exist in the near future. The things that have existed in the past concerning the church worldwide as an organization, as that which housed, if you will, the membership of God's church and was taken care of for a long period of time, it fell, and it wasn't intended to ever be resurrected again in the sense of an organization. It went by the wayside and was, in that respect, spiritually fully destroyed. God brought a remnant through it spiritually and is working with that. So again here, these things that have already taken place, says no, none shall raise her up. She can't. She's gone her way, just as the U.S., this country, Europe, and others are going to go their way. God's bringing a new age, a new time. For thus says the Eternal God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. 10%. A tithe. When these things take place, it talks about a tithe. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. And so the question can be asked, what does this mean? That which went forth. What percentage is this? Is this a percentage of the whole, or is this a percentage of that which was able to escape, of that which was scattered? Is that what is being referred to here? Well, again, for the church, God will show in time. For thus says the Eternal unto the house of Israel, seek you me, and you shall live. So again here, there's prophecy after prophecy, and I've gone through this before with more scriptures that we've gone through, but again, just showing here that there are those that are here that talk about a remnant. There's that which God promises He's going to bring through it all. And when it's all said and done, then we'll know exactly what portion here that He's going to deliver and how. Because it's going to happen exactly the way it's written. Number 44, or 23, during Laodicea. The captivity of the United States and British Commonwealth will occur during the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal and not during the fifth seal as previously taught in the Worldwide Church of God. This understanding came as God revealed that the first four seals of Revelation were about the church and not about the world. And so again here, things that we had thought that God allowed us to think for so long because it wasn't His time to reveal this yet. Oh, let's just turn over there. Revelation 6. We were over here in some of this earlier. Revelation 6. And verse 9. This is what it says. And the reason we're going through this right now is some of you, those of you who are new, depending on how much of the history you have read and understand, sometimes those things aren't as interesting to some, just like numbers aren't as interesting to some they are. Some things of history aren't as interesting to some. We don't have a proclivity in that direction. But anyway, what it's going through here and talking about is this fifth seal. But there was a time in the church that, especially at this point in time, it was a matter that of captivity that was going to take place upon Israel and the United States and British Commonwealth, of what was going to take place, that would there would be troubles and so forth. But at this time here, it was a time of having been conquered by war. And that's not what this is about. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, now who are these? It's everyone who's been persecuted through time. It's everyone who's gone through tribulation. Other scriptures here in Revelation talk about those that are, the 144,000 as an example, the white garments that they are able to wear, that they have all gone through great tribulation to get where they are. If you go back to Abel, if you go back to Noah, if you go back to Moses, everyone has gone through a lot of difficult times as God molds and fashions them, because they choose to go a different way than what the world around them and the way others live. Within the church, it's always been that way. And so you find that out very quickly once you're baptized, that things can become very difficult in your life, on your job, in your family, with relatives and so forth, because they don't see what you see. They don't embrace what you embrace. And so this is a part of what's talking about here. Those who have died doing what they believe, being molded and fashioned by God, slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. You know what that word testimony means? It's the word witness. Again, their lives are witness of something. Everybody through time has been witness of God's truth, of God's way of life. All 144,000 have been witness of that. Their lives give testimony, evidence to what it's like at every age of man, from the time of Adam and Eve all the way to the end now, of what the world has always been like, and how God's people have always been treated, and how that the truth, people have always fought against it, because there's a spiritual war going on out there, and Satan doesn't want truth to be out there in any fashion or form. It reminds me, and I don't know if I have time to go through much of that, but I'll tell you what, today, let me finish this, then I'll get back to this. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the soul again, under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They held it because they lived it. Their lives, it's registered as a part of their life. It is their life. And they cried with a loud voice. Now, they didn't. They've been dead. They're all dead. But this was their feeling. This was their sentiment, just like it is yours. Especially the longer you've been in. If you lived in the period of time of Mr. Armstrong, his death, what the church went into, what was taking place, and you see a body begin to become weaker and weaker, you see a Laodicean spirit become stronger and stronger. I lived through a period of time, as an example, when we used to have what we call Bible studies. Not Sabbath services, not the service on the Sabbath. We're talking about a different time that different areas would establish, perhaps once a week in different locations, depending on where it was, or perhaps once a month or twice a month. People would come together. Oftentimes it was on a Wednesday night. And after work, people would come together to study, to have a minister set up in front of them in a room and go through various kinds of studies in the Bible. And they would have that benefit, an opportunity to receive things that they had been given in college, in Ambassador College, that others didn't have the same ability and time to delve into because they had occupations and other jobs. But the ministry had the time to work at those things, to prepare studies and so forth for the congregations. And it used to be that I would say, as a whole, some because maybe they live too far away to make it in after work, because we're still talking about in some regions where people had to travel 2 hours, 2.5 hours to get to services, that by the time they got off work, it would be too far for them to travel to come to a Bible study. So that cut out some people automatically. But those who were closer in, within an hour, within a half an hour, would come to those Bible studies. And as a whole, you think 80% most of the time, back in the earlier days, of the congregation would be there. Children, family, everybody. It got to a point in time, after Mr. Armstrong died, you could see the weakness creeping into the church because people weren't as zealous anymore. People, they didn't hunger as much anymore. They didn't hunger and thirst for the truth as much before, and that's the Laodicean spirit, where it says they were rich and increased with goods. There wasn't the comprehension, I need to be there. I don't have a choice on the Sabbath. I'm commanded to be there. But they had a choice for a Bible study. And it began to reveal a spirit that was there that some in the ministry would cry out to the congregation about. They would let them know that spirit that was coming in. I did. I knew of other ministers who quit doing that, and some who began to say, we shouldn't do that anymore. You shouldn't try to make people feel badly for not coming to a Bible study. And that came out from headquarters, from the church, because it was becoming so weakened. And so we got weaker and weaker and weaker, and in some areas they didn't even have 10% anymore of people who would come to the Bible studies. It showed a spirit that was there. And so I'm taken back, and I think about some of those things. And so going back and thinking about what we have seen and what we have lived through, especially people, the farther back people go, and you don't even have to go back that far, but this has been our sentiment. And it probably is your sentiment as well, because you know how close we are to the end. But you know the date now. We haven't always known the date, but our sentiment has been, how long? How long? Because the suffering is not easy. And if you go back to the early church and all through time, it's like, how long before this is going to come to an end? During the Philadelphia period, we knew we were getting closer. Mr. Armstrong would talk about us planning 10 years in advance, then it became 5 and 10 years in advance because we thought it could be that close, that things could begin happening in the world. It could be as quickly as 5 years, but we need to plan 5 and 10 years ahead. So we thought that way. My wife was talking the other day here about the first time her father traveled through parts of Texas. We lived in Houston. They lived in Corpus Christi. And they were traveling through one time, and he came by one night. We didn't know he was in the area there because he worked with the oil and gas industry all the way up and down the coast there. And he came by one night to visit. We didn't know he was coming. I was out getting some groceries or something, and Laura wasn't feeling very well because she was pregnant. with our first child. When he got there and found out, he wasn't real excited at first. You know why? Because of the ideas, the concepts, the beliefs of if within a period of time here shortly we go into the Great Tribulation, because at that time it was going to be far worse than what we could even begin to comprehend, that this wasn't a good time for a young child to be brought into the world. Because that's how we thought. I've mentioned before in past sermons that every car we've ever purchased, we thought it was probably our last. Or we've planned accordingly. And I'm talking about since, what, late 1970s? Yeah, since we got married. We got married in 1975. And always thinking that it could be that soon. That's the way we truly believe. That's the way we thought that it could, and it could, if that's what God's purpose was, it would have. But that's the way we thought, because, and so, the longer things went on, we saw Mr. Armstrong died. We went into a period of time where we saw the church getting weaker. It's like, how long? How long, O eternal, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them who dwell on the earth? And so it's a kind of sentiment that God's people have had through time. How long? It's like asking, how long the suffering? How long do we see our brothers and sisters? How long do we experience some of these things where every year I've mentioned I've known of people who have left God's church, who were in our fellowship, and the next year they're not there any longer. I've mentioned this every Feast of Tabernacles, I believe, since this new era, this new period, if you will, that God has called a remnant has begun. Because it's always been that way in my experience since 1969 being baptized. People have gone by the wayside. And it hurts. When you draw close to people, when you're with people, when you share the same thing and they quit, and sometimes not pleasantly so, it's like a knife going into your insides and being twisted. It hurts. And so, again, all these things added to the suffering that's there, and that's the sentiment through time. Verse 11, and white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them. So the point being is, this is what we all have to go through. It's just that here, now, it's getting very, very close. We're almost to the point that God's going to make it very clear how long things are, to where things are going to begin to be accelerated, and we're going to begin to recognize that things are taking place on the earth. And it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season. It's not very long now. A little bit longer. So now what we're talking about the first four seals that have already taken place. We're talking about a scattering in the church, those in the different groups and organizations. We're talking about incredible destruction that took place. People have gone back to Christmas and Easter and keeping Sunday and et cetera, et cetera. And so God gives this point of encouragement at this point in time to his church when this seal is opened, letting everyone know, we're almost there. We just have a little season now in front of us. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, that should die, in other words, for living this way of life until, so there will be some that would still die all the way to the end. There are going to be those who are alive at the end who are going to be changed. Anyway, until all this should be fulfilled. So God is saying, letting them know that this constituted the fifth seal. It wasn't a time of being conquered by Europe. It wasn't a time when, so again here, things that we haven't fully understood that God began to clarify as time has gone on here, because the very next seal in, September the 11th, and everybody's mind in the world, it's permanent, of those things that lead all the way up to next year now, and Christ finally returning. But I wanted to mention here before I started to get into this, talking about this particular truth here, about how that this doesn't take place, Europe doesn't do what they're going to do until the fifth trumpet, and not the fifth seal, that was just a misunderstanding of the past, and not understanding because God hadn't given it yet. I wanted to mention here today that before service is here today, because I was thinking about how that, and talking about how that through time, Satan has tried to destroy every phase of God's plan, of things he thinks he knows, of things he thinks he understands, that he doesn't comprehend, he doesn't understand, but he's always there trying to destroy. I sometimes am dumbfounded by this when I think about how he even tried to destroy Christ, and how he even tried to move a king to destroy children, because by the time the king, he was able to get to this king to do what he did, it included children 2+ years, you know, and younger, to totally wipe them out, because he has to work through human beings. And so all these things, and God had them go down into Egypt for Christ to be gone for a time. You know, incredible things have taken place. But God always there, knowing what Satan is doing, working out his plan. But that being is always there, trying to destroy, trying to cover the cover what is true. And I couldn't help but think about that today when I was thinking about this particular area here. It may not mean as much to some, but it means a great deal to me to be here in this part of Ireland today, in ways that I cannot express fully, because of thinking back about Jeremiah and Baruch, who took Zedekiah's daughter and came to this area. And I went on the internet just out of curiosity, just to read about some of these things. And again, that being accomplished so that the Davidic line of kings would continue on, there's an incredible amount of dispute as to what has been written in Irish history or history of the UK, Britain, the peoples of Ephraim, if you will, that have migrated to this part of the world, and Dan that moved to this part of the world. But I was struck by how that so many talk about how there's nothing absolute in history that's written here. And whether there is or isn't, now they say that Mr. Armstrong didn't quote, and anybody, the people who believe in British Israelism, that they haven't quoted things that are absolutely written as far as the chronicles of history in Ireland and other places. And I think, and they didn't make specific quotes out of specific books and so forth. And I think, what an incredible thing, that through time, Satan has tried to destroy what is true. I think of the stone that I've talked about in times past, the Stone of Destiny, and some of those things that have taken place, the Jacob's Pillar Stone. And I think of the awesomeness of things that have happened in history. I think, and how people have tried to wipe it out. Should it be a mystery that there aren't things written out there, because maybe people don't want that to be out there? Is it a possibility because people have other beliefs, and because there's a being out there who moves people, that if there was anything written out there, it's not there, but God can preserve what is true through time, to be given through time? And I believe that with all my being, that it's absolutely what took place that was given to Mr. Armstrong about that. It's also interesting to note that I haven't known very much about, but it could be there, that there may have been a line of people here already that perhaps came from King David. There is that in history here as well, correct? Or not? You? Okay. That perhaps a daughter of King David was also in this area, and basically, which means that it would have been here long before even the line from Zedekiah, which would still come from David. But God's going to preserve something. So there may have been something. I don't know. It's going to be interesting before too long to find out all the truth of these things. But that would make a whole lot more sense, that there was already a royalty potentially here, and that another royalty came along and made it stronger, and that which God was going to work with then, because it was a continuation of something, but it went back to something that had already started here a long time before. Because if you go back from Zedekiah to King David, you're talking about a pretty good span of time, that if a group of people did come up into this part of the world and started, anyway, time will tell. But I find it immensely interesting. But with all my being, knowing that Jeremiah was here, the things that he did, the Stone of Scone, the feelings that Ireland, I don't know how strong it is here, but Scotland definitely has had some very, very strong feelings about that stone. And so has Great Britain, England, I guess you'd call it. But anyway, it's going to be good one day to have all the history come about to show what is true. But again, knowing what took place in the past, knowing where we are now, that we're about to that point in time where everything's going to be revealed, where that very throne that God said that Jesus Christ was going to receive is still on this earth, and he's going to come back to it. I find it very, very moving and very inspiring. And really can't express that fully in terms to you what it means, frankly, to be here today, that I don't think was by coincidence, that it happened now when it's happened, and things that God is going to bring to pass later on, that sometimes we think we're doing things, we don't see God in the picture all the time, we don't see what He's working out, but God continues to work things out through a period of time. And I'd say more along these lines, but I think I'll stop there. But about the lineage of David and that which has definitely been in this part of the world. Anyway, going on. Number 45. I was going to read some more scriptures here, but I don't think there's a need to. Let's see here. I don't want to pass this up. I will read it. Just to make it clear here that obviously what had been partially believed in the past about the what was going to take place doesn't happen until the fifth trumpet, not the fifth seal. But Revelation 9, I read this earlier part of it, but I want to read it again here today because this is something that's to come in the future of something we already see transpiring. That's why I'm so dumbfounded about what's being written in the newspaper. Some of the headlines, I have, over the past week, received an incredibly large number of things forwarded to me that certain ones are very good about doing that given me certain articles and so forth, and I'm dumbfounded by the headlines. Just the headlines alone say volumes. And so much of it has to do with what we're talking about right here, what's coming about, what's coming to pass, or fast approaching, if you will, causing Europeans to address things that they don't really want to have to address, but they have to. And if you see what's taking place, you see different ones in different countries out here saying certain things about power, about control, about the possibilities of certain things that have to be brought together, how to deal with some of these other countries, that all this isn't by chance. And yet, they may have differences in some areas, but overall they don't. And you can see how, indeed, this is going to merge very quickly when they and how they can make a decision, and once they make it, they can't go back from it. You know, things like that have happened through time, and when they finally give their agreement and their nod, and they see the repercussions of it, it's too late. And that's what this is about, because it's about another being who is out here already working to deceive and to manipulate. And I don't know if it's going to come together, but maybe next week or sometime here soon, maybe we'll have a sermon about some of these things. But I tell you, what you're witnessing, what you're seeing out here right now is absolutely awesome. Things that Mr. Armstrong talked about so long ago are so clear today, where we are. What's taking place, how it's affecting China and Russia, why they're speaking out like they are. To me, it's just dumbfounding that we just watch these things, and we haven't seen anything yet. We haven't seen anything yet, but we see this taking place that we have known for so long was going to happen. Anyway, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And it came out locusts and so forth, again, always symbolic here of war, weaponry, and so forth that take place. And it makes it very clear over in verse 11 who this is. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. It's about Satan. It's not that he hasn't had power on the earth to deceive and so forth, but now he's allowed to have greater power. Because every time that what's referred to as the Holy Roman Empire has been resurrected and then stopped, it's indicative of him being given more power and then that power taken away from him again until it's God's time to allow him to do what he is supposed to do. And this is that period of time where he's going to be allowed to do much and have greater influence over various nations of the earth, especially parts of Europe. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, Apollyon. Anyway, it's referring to Satan, obviously, and the things he's going to do for a very short period of time, this last go-around of the Holy Roman Empire, the seventh resurrection of it. Number 45, 24 in all. Not all baptized members, including many in the remnant, will be part of the 144,000. So again, for some who are coming out of the past, they have this question in their mind more to understand what is going to take place, what about the 144,000 and so forth, and it makes it, this here is about what's going to take place. It says, once the sealing of the 144,000 has been completed on trumpets of 2008, the larger portion of those who are in the Church of God will continue on in their physical life into the millennial period. They will constitute a continuation of God's church. Many more people will be added to the church during the final 3.5 years of tribulation. And that still hasn't happened to the magnitude we know it's going to take place. But again, starting in 2008, those of you, most of you who are here, most of those who are listening in today, this is when this began for you. Once the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal is blown, God will begin awakening most who will make up the actual remnant of those who were once a part of the scattering of the worldwide church of God. So some years back, God made it very clear that it would be during this period of time that we just read about, when Europe does what it does. You know, when people finally grasp who were part of the church, whether they still are a part of that other organization or were a part of some of their splinter groups, or whether it be a part of individuals who have just simply quit or a part of some of the scattering, when they see what Europe does, when they finally see some decisions that are made and they see 10 nations, they hear 10 nations, that isn't going to fall upon deaf ears. Now, it's going to fall upon a lot of deaf ears filled with pride, because they're not going to humble themselves. But on some, God's going to begin drawing and awakening individuals just because of this account of what's going to take place. It's going to take that to shake them to realize, wow, how did this happen all of a sudden? How is this already on the world all of a sudden? And anyway, to me, it's going to be exciting, because there are going to be people we know that are going to come back. Of the remnant that is awakened, only those who have been awakened before trumpets will be able to be sealed. And so, some of this written before that period of time, understanding what was going to take place during the sealing, knowing that, again, once everyone is sealed, no one else can be added. So anyone who comes out of the past, they will be able to live on into a new age, into the millennial period, but they will not be a part of the 144,000. So all those thousands that I am deeply looking forward to, that I know are brothers and sisters, and I know you're looking forward to them as well, but for those of us who know many of them, and for because of what we've gone through, when that begins to take place, when God begins to bring them back, it's going to be an exciting thing, but it's going to be a very humbling thing for them, because they're going to have to come to address something that's going to be difficult. They're not going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. But they have the opportunity to live on into a new age and to be resurrected at the end of 1,000 years into God's family. And that's an awesome thing, because they're going to come to understand that they're still highly, awesomely, powerfully blessed, because the overwhelming majority of those that they had walked to God's house side by side in the past aren't going to have that opportunity. They're going to be resurrected back into physical life a second time. And for most who have been a part of the church in times past, that should be a horrifying thought. It would be a horrifying thought to know what you know and know that you have to come back and live your physical life again. For me, once was plenty, truly. When you fight the battles we fight, make the most of it. Once is truly enough. Anyway, number 46. 25 during Laodicea. The Church of God, PKG, preparing for the Kingdom of God, is the only physical organization God is working with at this end time. That's a tough one for people who are out there, because those who come to be a part of the remnant have to acknowledge the truth of this, and that requires humility, and that will be a powerful proof in itself, a witness in itself, that they have repented. And when they can acknowledge such a thing. Because when you think you're with a group and you believe what you have is true, to come to a point to say, no, it isn't, especially when you believe it's of God, more than what you think in the Protestant world or the world of religions out here, this is different, because it's on a different plane, because they were a part of God's true church. And then became deceived through time. Anyway, going on here. God has always worked through a hierarchical method of government, especially at the end time. There was the one end time apostle during the era of Philadelphia, and this apostle led the only physical organization that God worked through for his church, speaking of Mr. Armstrong and Philadelphia. Likewise, there is one prophet, which that needs to be changed to apostle, who leads God's church today. And I hope you understand why, because an apostle is different from a prophet. Number 47, 26, during Laodicea. The day Christ returns is the same 24-hour day when all seven vials, the seven last plagues, are poured out once this seventh trumpet is blown. I thought about reading through all those, and I'm not going to today. Incredible. And again, some of these things are not written primarily for those of you who have been called in the last 3 years. It's written for people that God has brought along out of that period of time who are part of the scattering. It's for those who grew up in the church of God. It's for those, because there are many people out there today who were never baptized before December of 1994, who grew up in the church, whom God is going to call as well. There are large numbers of them, and they're not even a part of what's considered the baptized member and the scattering that took place. They are different from that, and God is going to draw many of those into the church as well toward the end time here. And so these things are essential for them to come to see, because there are things they must learn about what has taken place and what is going to come to pass that they believe differently in times past. And so again here, some having been taught in times past that this is going to be for a long period of time, for several weeks or several months or whatever. No, it's one day. Number 48, 27. During Laodicea, the two end time witnesses have already been revealed. No need to go into that. Number 49, 28 during Laodicea, the seven thunders have been revealed and will happen precisely as foretold. So again, this is all seven areas here. Terror of war, earthquakes, as it says here, related tsunamis and volcanoes, abnormal weather. Related to this are flooding, mudslides, wildfires, and loss of agriculture. I'll tell you what, that's a powerful one, because that's going to catch the world off guard. It's kind of interesting what's happening in the United States today. Because of the economy and because of government agencies, there is a bit of a furor in the midst of the United States right now, and undoubtedly probably having something to do with how much the government might have to otherwise pay out to farmers and so forth. There is a tweaking of statistics by the Agriculture Department, and things aren't truly as they are. In other words, they're making things sound better than what they really are. The point being is, when we come to the end of the year, or we get into a period of time that we're headed toward very quickly here, there's going to be a lot less food in the world, even within the nations of Israel, than what they currently think. Whereas in times past, statistics have been a little more accurate. And if they were needed, and an ability to act upon them, but now it's going to catch people off guard in a very powerful way. And you look around the world, what's happening, the fires, the drought, places that have had extreme flooding. Received an interesting email the other day, because of crops throughout the Midwest and the breadbasket of the United States from north to south. Some were talking about the corn being the best, the highest, most beautiful corn they've ever seen in their whole life. And they got in a conversation with a farmer about it, and he said, it may look good, but there's nothing there. And the reason being is because there's so much rain that sometimes what happens is that even the stalk and the bottom of it begins to rot, and it can't even create the corn on the cob necessary. And other things that happen, blight that happen when these things take place, and mildew and so forth. Something can look really good. I've been in wheat fields where you pull into a wheat field, and it can look awesome because of all the rain they've had, and look like the best crop in that area for years and years and years, and all of a sudden you start cutting and there's nothing in the head because it's what they call rust. Or in other words, there's just it's like a mildew or something that enters into the wheat. The wheat looks great. The head looks great. It looks like there's a lot of seed in there, and all of a sudden you rub it out in your hand and it's just a dust. Maybe a few grains, but nothing there worth harvesting. So anyway, that's why right now you hear around the world different things that are happening. This is not just in the United States. It's being repeated over and over again in different countries, and stats coming in and showing that They're going to be a lot less when it's all said and done for a time when it's really needed the most. Number four, global economic upheaval. That one doesn't even begin to let up. And again, I hope you're attuned to these things, realizing that blunders continue on. But what is inspiring by all this is that a lot of this really wasn't any mystery. All these things go along with God anyway, with what God is doing with the last several seals, especially the seventh seal that was opened, and the things that just are a part of that process. It's just that this is there in some cases. Well, it has to do with a spirit world. It has to do with a scattering. It has to do with people coming to repentance and humility. Number five, death in addition to destruction. Again, divided in three separate orders here. And some of those things have happened only in a small part, but there's much to come here. And most of these things, every one of these, candidly, to be accelerated a great deal more toward the end here as we go forward. A growing revelation of God's two witnesses, not happening yet, only to those whom God is calling. And these things don't happen until all these others begin to intensify. And then number seven, an accelerated revelation of God to man. And again, that doesn't happen until we go farther into this, because what does that mean? It means people have to come to repentance. It means the ability to understand what God reveals, the ability to receive it, has to do with a mind that comes to repentance and that will be able then to believe it. Because until a person does, God can reveal all he wants in books and in sermons and so forth, and people won't receive a thing until a point in time that they come to repentance. And it's only then that that acceleration begins to take place. So these kinds of things, candidly, the vast majority of this doesn't happen until about probably the last 3 weeks before Christ's return. That's when the greatest amount of number seven is going to take place, and especially on the last day. God is going to use that last day in a very powerful way to make it very clear He is God. And because of the seven last plagues, it's through that process that so many who aren't even a part of a belief in God, though they be distorted, whether it be Judaism, Islam, traditional Christianity, all the others in the world are going to come to see that there is power out there that they have not comprehended, so much so that some are going to believe it's from another world, another galaxy, another whatever, another universe, whatever people believe, different universes. And anyway, they'd rather believe that than believe it's God. But many are going to be brought to that point in time to realize this is God. God's going to make it very clear. Anyway, finally, the 50th truth. This truth concerns a revelation given by God of the actual timing that leads up to the return of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not going to go through all this today, and because it is about, obviously, understanding when trumpets 2008 began to be a countdown of 1,335 days that God gave, strictly a matter of faith, strictly a matter of belief, strictly a matter of something that God had to give, and we live by faith according to it. And again, there are seven other truths that follow this, but this was the last one to be given to God's church during the era of Laodicea. And I thought I would read here. Now you can go on the site and read it. I don't need to read it. Don't even want to talk about it right now. Some of the things. We have trumpets coming on us very quickly here in about a week and a half, so there's no point in going into that last one, because the Feast of Trumpets is almost here. We'll be there in the Netherlands when it comes to pass. I'll just stop here early today.